Today's sermon is entitled Serenity. It's based upon Ephesians chapter 6 verses 10 through 13 and John chapter 6 verses 56 through 69. Serenity. There's a famous prayer that most of you probably know. It's called the Serenity Prayer. You know how it goes? It goes like this: God, grant me the serenity to accept the things that I cannot change, the courage to change the things that I can, and the wisdom to know the difference. The prayer was written by Reinhold Niebuhr back in the 1930s. It's now used by Alcoholics Anonymous as well as other recovery groups, and the prayer makes three important points. The first two are pretty obviously. We have the power to change some things, that's one. We don't have the power to change other things, that's two. And knowing the difference is what leads to serenity, to peace. Because not knowing the difference can drive you crazy. If you think that you have the ability to change something that you can't change, you live in a constant state of frustration. Once upon a time, I thought that I could be such a great evangelist, a great witness to Jesus Christ, that I could persuade anyone that I met to accept Christ as their savior and to get them to come to church and turn their lives around. I thought that Jesus was such an inspiration to me that once I communicated that to other people, that they would raise their hands and shout hallelujah. But when my witnessing and my powers of persuasion failed to convince others that Christ was indeed the way, the truth, the light, I felt disappointed. Felt disappointed with myself, thinking that what did I do wrong or what did I say wrong? The fact is that I may have said and done nothing wrong. But those people were just not interested. I learned that only God can truly draw a person to Jesus Christ. In our gospel lesson today, Jesus says this. He says, "No one can come to me unless it is granted by the Father." There's no point in getting ourselves worked up because our sons or daughters or brothers or sisters or husbands or wives are not interested in coming to church. It's not in our power to make that happen. People who think that they have the power to affect such decisions in other people can be so racked with guilt when their efforts fail. We have to understand that we don't have the power to change such things. And then there are some people, though, who underestimate the power that they do have to make changes. These folks are often cynics, feeling that the world is just a messed up place and it'll never get any better. They're very often depressed, understandably so, because they feel like they're helpless pawns in this big game of life, that they are making that they're being manipulated by powers beyond their control. They're the Eeyores of this world. You remember Eeyore, the donkey from Winnie the Pooh. One of his favorite words was whatever. It's probably, he was always down, oh, it's gonna rain and it doesn't matter anyway. Eeyore just felt that he would always get the short end of the stick, that bad things were gonna happen, that he had no ability to change those things. If some creatures took his house, he slept in the rain. If he was neglected or unappreciated, that was life. I wanted to tell Eeyore to speak up, to do something, to demand some respect, to tell people that he was being stepped on. We all have some control over what happens to us and what goes on around us, and we need to do our best to do what we can to make things better. Our scripture passage reflects the fact that there are these things that we can change, and there are things that we can't change. Paul tells us to be strong in the Lord, knowing that our struggle is not against enemies of blood and flesh, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers of this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Being strong in the Lord is something that we can do in order to withstand that evil day, as that Paul writes about. But evil is a spiritual force. Evil is a cosmic force that is more powerful than any one person. No individual has the power to destroy evil. That's why Paul counsels us not to conquer evil, but to withstand it, to stand firm, to hold our ground when it attacks us. And evil does attack us in so many ways, from a a hijacked jetliner slamming into a skyscraper to a critical coworker who leads us to doubt our own ability to do our job. We are not equipped with enough power or resources to change those who may carry out evil acts, but we can protect ourselves. We can put on the armor of God to defend ourselves against evil's onslaught, to make sure that evil does not find fertile ground in our hearts. Jesus tells us to love our enemies, which may seem impossible, but we can actually obey this commandment because we understand that evil is spiritual in nature. Because evil is a spiritual force and not flesh and blood, we're able to hate what is evil without hating the person who commits the evil. After all, you and I are capable of committing evil acts, which is why Jesus teaches us to pray, "Deliver us from evil. Lead us not into temptation." He knows how vulnerable and how weak we are. I saw a fascinating documentary about Germany's procession into the Second World War, and the scariest truth that came out of that film was that Adolf Hitler and the Nazi Party were incredibly popular for nearly 10 years. The whole world was impressed by Adolf Hitler in the 1930s. He was Time magazine's Man of the Year in 1938, 6 months after he invaded Austria. He was loved by many Germans because he improved their standard of living and he made them proud to be German. And the irony, of course, was that he himself was Austrian. But most German citizens accepted Hitler's scapegoating and incarcerating Jews because they were so much better off than they were before he had come to power. They were drunk with their own pride. I had to ask myself, if I was living at that time in that country, would I have been putting my arm into the air and declaring Heil Hitler? Would I have closed my eyes to the genocide? We all are susceptible to the powers of evil, and very often those powers influence us slowly, subtly, deceptively. They say that the worst lies are those that come closest to the truth. The devil has a way of tricking us into thinking that we're doing good things when we're doing the exact opposite. We are all vulnerable to that influence of evil, which knows our very weaknesses. And it's why Jesus speaks to us so boldly in such bold and offensive terms regarding the need to eat his flesh and drink his blood. We need Jesus to abide in us, and we need to abide in him because we don't have what it takes to combat evil. And so often that we're so often surrounded by and so often attacks us. It's all good and well to agree with Jesus's moral teachings, love God, love neighbor, love self, love your enemy, give to those in need, serve others, etc. But how good are we at following through with all those commandments all of the time? Not very. We like to remind ourselves of all the good things that we do, raising money for a good cause, recycling our garbage, sending Christmas cards. But what are we not doing? If we think that we have the power to affect our salvation, we are mistaken. And thank God for that, because if it's really were up to us to earn points necessary to open the gates of paradise, all of us combined could not accumulate enough points to do so. Thank God that we do not have the power to affect our salvation, and that only Jesus Christ has that power. And all we must do is to eat his body and drink his blood, to ingest him, to absorb him, to let him dwell within us, and let us abide in him. That doesn't make us perfect, but it makes us belong to him. Eating the bread, drinking the cup, makes Jesus a part of us and us a part of him. There are lots of people in churches who struggle to gain some assurance of their own salvation because they still think that they have to earn it, and all of us fall far short of the mark. We all fail when we rely upon our own powers. Peter expressed this truth so clearly when he declares, "Lord, to whom can we go? You have the words of eternal life. We have come to believe and know that you are the Holy One of God. We have nowhere else to go but for salvation. We rely on Jesus, and he becomes our food, our peace." If we eat Jesus's body and drink his blood, if we make him a part of us rather than apart from us, if we allow Christ to have his way within us, we find our serenity. The serenity comes in part from an understanding of the doctrine of grace. I'm sure the knowledge that God loves us and forgives us, that's the gospel that warms our heart and makes us drunk with joy when we first comprehend it. But the serenity comes to us when we experience God's grace firsthand, as we feel God's love and forgiveness, because we feel Christ, the living bread, living in us. We have a relationship with the one who abides in us, and our belief is more in the person and less in the theology. My prayer for you this morning is that you would experience the serenity that comes from knowing that your life, your eternal life, rests in God's hands, from serving the Lord with courage, finding your strength in Him, and from knowing that you can and cannot, what you can and cannot change in this world.